What we're talking about this week and next week is we're talking about our response to the gospel. You know, I think for us as believers, for us as Christians, I think for so many of us, we take for granted that we respond to God in certain ways. And I think for a lot of folks, you know, we've been brought up, if you grew up in the church at all, if you grew up, especially if you grew up in the South, you didn't even have to grow up in a church if you grew up in the South sometimes, because you had, you know, somebody, your mama or your grandmama or, you know, somebody that was telling you, well, you can't do that and you can do this, and they were very well-meaning. But if we're not careful, We hang our hat as Christians, as believers that have supposedly been saved by Jesus, we hang our hat on what we're doing and what we're not doing. Which honestly would sound like, you know, if we're going to talk about our response to the gospel, we've been, you know, and if you're just tuning in, by the way, we've just done like a 17-week series on and off. We took a break for Christmas some, but even that was, you know, heavily influenced by what we were doing on what is the gospel and how the gospel changes certain aspects of life. And so we just finished that really the week before last, but it really carried in even last week in what we were talking about, especially with the community aspect that we were talking about. But the whole premise here, I think, for us to get today is that we respond sometimes in ways that sometimes aren't the way that we should be responding. If we're not careful, we just respond with doing good things. And the truth is that real response to the gospel is something that happens as an after effect, if you will, of knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him. We're going to talk about that this morning. So this whole response thing, you know, I think for us, you know, just to be clear, I think that we know that we are supposed to be sent. In fact, I'm going to kind of reverse engineer this just a little bit this morning, and I'm going to kind of start with probably what I should be ending with, but I just really felt led to do it this way today, and I'm not real sure why, but this is the way I'm going to do it. So, you know, just hold on for the ride. I want to look at a passage in Scripture. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and pull it out. If you don't have one, throw your hand up. We've got some ushers that will bring one, and you can use that one. In fact, if you don't own one, we want you to take it with you, and we want you to keep it, and it's a gift from us. But turn to the book of John, chapter 20. And in the book of John, chapter 20, we have an amazing passage of Scripture where Jesus is sharing and talking with his disciples. And this is right after his resurrection. He's been killed, he's come back to life, and now he's hanging out with, you know, these knuckleheads that he's been trying to like teach and mentor into what it looks like to be God-centered, to live out the gospel. And so, you know, even thinking about today, I mean, my idea of this message, and God has kind of changed it some as I've gotten into it. My idea in this message was I was going to teach what does it look like to live gospel. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, but I don't know if that's really the main thing today as much as is that we have a proper response to the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to see a little bit of the living gospel piece of this with Jesus. Jesus talks about in John chapter 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. And it says, on the evening of the last day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So basically, they're hanging out in a room and they've locked the doors and because they, you know, they're afraid that somebody's going to come get them. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, by the way, he didn't have a key. He came in, but the doors were still locked. Okay, that's kind of a big deal. We see this in the other Gospels. He says, peace be with you, because I'm sure they're freaked out because they've locked the doors and here he comes in and it's like, you know, where are the Ghostbusters? Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This passage of Scripture you know, I think is just, it's an awesome picture, you know, and if you read on through the text, and you're welcome to spend time there, you know, now or later, if you want to ignore me, you can read it on now. You know, the rest of this text, it goes into, and you see later on, you see the doubting Thomas, which is where that term comes from, doubting Thomas. We see Thomas, who is doubting, you know, that Jesus has really come back. And so he, you know, he wants to feel the wounds and all that stuff. And apparently he's not in the room at this time when they're all hanging out together. In verse 21, you know, he's already said, peace be with you. But in verse 21, he comes back and says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This passage of scripture, I could find you at least another half dozen passages that are almost saying the same thing. And some of it's quoting Jesus, some of it's quoting this. Others, other moments where Jesus is saying, I'm sending you. I'm going to send you out. We have things like the Great Commission that teaches us, you know, that with all authority in heaven, you know, go therefore making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, teaching them to obey all the things that he's commanded. You know, we've got all these passages. You put all that together, and really what does it look like for us to live gospel is that we would, you know, I talked about this for just a minute last week, but it means that we would live as missionaries. That we wouldn't just see ourselves as Christians on Sunday and with our Christian friends, but that we would see ourselves as missionaries everywhere we go. It is missional living, which is a huge, like, everybody wants to talk about the missional word and its mission, and we're missional. Are you missional? Is your church missional? Is your mama missional or whatever? And the truth is that being missional is about living the lifestyle of a missionary, living your life for Christ. Now, we hear stuff like that, and we're like, oh, that sounds good. You know, yeah, and I'm trying to do that. By the way, I think they fixed the heat. Isn't that awesome? Guys here at church did that. I don't know what churches do with guys that can't fix the heat. They have big bills, I guess. I think for us just to understand for even just a minute that our calling to this life, our purpose for being created is for the glory of God. I mean that's big and that's huge, and let's face it, we've got a big, huge God. I mean, he created us. We turned our backs on him. We sinned against him. And yet then, even despite all that, he fixed it. He sent his son and allowed us to kill him so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might know him and have a relationship with him. And so, you know, I know in the back of your head, a lot of you, at least, you know, I'm thinking it sometimes, is that, well, it just sounds so easy. You know, just say that I'm just gonna live for Jesus. I'm gonna live missionally. I'm gonna be that missionary everywhere I go, at my job and in my home and all these situations that nobody knows about, that I'm really struggling with, but I know God has put me in those places. I'm going to do that. But then what happens for so many of us? We struggle, fall flat on our face, fall back into sin. We have these comfort places, super comfortable deals. I used to have a guitar. Logan owns it now. It used to hang out up here a lot. In fact, sometimes we were doing mic checks on Sunday mornings. I would grab it and, like, you know, play on it and stuff and sing Garth Brooks or something. But or Bon Jovi, but neither am I, never mind. The thing I loved about that guitar, and I still have a guitar, but that particular guitar, you know, if you know much about guitars, the setup on a guitar is everything. You know, if you've ever played, and I used to play, I don't really play at all anymore, but the setup on a guitar is everything. And the setup on a guitar is basically, you know, made up of things like, you know, what kind of strings are you using? Where, you know, how is the neck? Is it bent? Is it right? Is the action, which is, you know, how far are the strings off of the fretboard on the neck and all this stuff? And you can't get them too close, because if you get them too close, they're like buzzing all over the place, and that's bad because then it sounds like a bunch of bees while you're playing. So all this stuff, the setup on that guitar, it's a Taylor, a setup on that guitar is amazing. It's better than the setup on even the guitar that I still have, which is an amazing guitar, and I love my guitar. But the setup on that guitar is amazing. You know, I think for us just to even recognize for just a minute, you know, we can be captivated by something like that. We can be captivated at how amazing something is. But the truth is that for so many of us, the reason that we're struggling with living the gospel is because we're not captivated with the right things. We're doing a bunch of great things. We're going to church, maybe in a small group, maybe you know, doing a Bible study alone. You're reading through the Bible in a year. You're, you know, whatever it is. The truth is that some of those things will help lead to the right thing, but the right thing is Jesus. The right thing is Jesus. You know, I think what we find is that we try to make things right by doing right things, but the truth is that it only happens when we have a relationship with Him. Scripture talks about abiding. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. But when Scripture talks about us abiding, it's talking about us being in Christ, abiding in Him. And in fact, you know, Scripture teaches that He, you know, we abide in Him and He abides in us. You know, but for so many of us, I think we're not abiding in Jesus. We're trying to just learn things about Jesus every once in a while. And so what happens is we're not completely captivated by Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can be completely captivated with things. I mean, whatever it is for the moment. You know, right now we're shopping for a vehicle for our family because it's growing. And, you know, I've been looking at these vehicles, you know, for like the last week. I have spent more time with car salesmen this week than the rest of my life combined, I think. I generally buy cars from car salesmen. It's just kind of one of those things. But, you know, but I've been shopping around trying to figure out, you know, what do we need? What is it? And man, you want to talk about just, I've had to be captivated with this because I want to be good with the money that God has given my family. You know, and I think for us, I think we're lacking being captivated by Jesus Himself. We might be captivated with church. We might be captivated with trying to check things off a list of like, yeah, I read these things in the Bible and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, this is about us having a relationship with God. Our focus doesn't need to be good things. Our focus doesn't even need to be good teaching necessarily. All this is very important. Our focus has to be in Jesus. Our focus has to be on the cross. You say, why? I say, because then if not, we just keep doing what we've been doing. We just keep falling flat on our face. We just keep not living the gospel. It never really clicks. Like we get pieces and God touches our heart and we feel that here and there, but at the end of the day, we're not really living on mission. We're not really missionaries of the gospel where God has put us. 1 John, the book 1 John, talking about going to the end of the Bible right before Revelation. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Talks about some of this abiding deal, and I'm going to read through two passages, and I hope that's okay with you guys. I really felt led to read both of them. But 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 12 starts the first one. First John chapter 4 says this. In verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. I love that, by the way. Love that. His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And you'll see a whole bunch of abiding going on here. God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he loved us first. This passage has a bunch of stuff going on with it. But there's a couple of things that I think we can get from it just at a quick glance. And one of those things is that we are called to abide in him. I mean, we're not used to using the word abide. Yeah, you know? Yeah, when you see somebody at the gas station and, you know, my dad did this yesterday. We ran up the gas station real quick for a second, and he sees some guy with an Ohio plate. My dad's notorious for he loves talking, and I do too, to some degree. It's just sometimes I'm not in the mood like he is all the time, I think. But he saw some guy with like an Ohio plate, you know, and he's like, "Hey, Ohio, what part of Ohio are you from?" I mean, this is my dad. You just got to know my dad, you know? And so the guy's like, "Well, we're in, I think he said like Lima or something, you know? And I was like the bean? That's what I'm thinking, you know? And the guy's like, "Oh, yeah, you know?" And so dad just keeps going on and on. But, you know, he didn't say, you know, "Oh, wait, where do you abide in Ohio?" You know? Abide is not a word that we use a whole lot. It's not something that we're used to saying. And I think for us to get a full understanding of what he's talking about here is that this is to make your home in. For us to abide in something is for us to make our home in it. Is that clicking? Because this is talking about us making our home in Jesus. This is talking about us making our home in him and him making a home in us as well. I mean, it's the craziest thing. Craziest thing. Because the truth is it's talking about us abiding in him and that he will abide in us. And we see that with the Holy Spirit. We see as he was with his guys, you know, and he breathed on them back in the passage we just read a minute ago and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, I think for us just to see that God loves us so much that he wants us to abide in him and he wants to abide in us is such a huge thing. You know, this morning I think this passage of scripture is so key for us in figuring out what does it look like for us to live the gospel. What does it look like for us to have a proper response to God? And you go, "Well, Chris, I don't know where the response is with this." Here's the response with this. We can't respond as God would want us to respond if we're not abiding in him. If we've not made our home in Jesus, if we're not living in him, then our response is skewed. Our response may be built on, you know, trying to do really good things, you know, and maybe our response is built on, you know, I'm gonna check this off the list. We went to church this week, and I tried to spend time with my family, and you know, and all these things. The truth is that at the end of it all, God wants us to abide in him. He wants us to live in him. It says in verse 16, "So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Now, it talks about God's love more in verse 17. Here's what it says. In verse 17, it says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we..." So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. And I think for us just to see the glimpse that God is trying to give us peace here. You know, we just saw Jesus went in a room a second ago in a completely different book, said, peace be with you. Chill out. Don't be worried. Number one, I'm not a ghost. Number two, you don't have to worry. You're good. It's okay. And then furthermore, it's getting in here and it's saying, by this is love perfected with us. That we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like God's love is being perfected in you these days? You feel like he's working in your heart? And he may be. I hope he is. If he's not, I can probably guess why. It's probably because you're not abiding in him. You're not abiding in God. This is a heart issue for us. We can't be captivated with something that we're not really into. I mean, like, you know, this week I've made myself be captivated with, you know, these vehicles that I've been looking at. But the truth is I'm really not captivated with them. I'm kind of like, you know. They're kid haulers. They're not hot rods, you know? That's hard for me. Really struggled. I've prayed my way through this. God's humbling me. Doing best for my family. But the truth is the things that captivate us in life are the things that we find lovely. You know what I'm saying? I've probably said this before. I'll say it again. I'll never forget the first day that I saw my wife. I'll never forget it. She came in to the service. I was the youth minister. All my students sat in the front. I always sat up in the front with them and, you know, was down at invitation time, was hanging out, you know, with everybody to receive people to pray and whatever. And service had already started. We were worshiping, typical style of her life. She's running a little bit late. She came in, and the way the doors were in that worship center, you know, we'd be facing the stage, and the doors were on either side coming in that way. And she came in that door that would have been over there, and I was sitting about right there, and I saw her, and I was like, mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. And I think we were singing, we were worshiping, you know, and I was like, you know, got to make sure to check that out here after the service is over with, you know, whatever. Maybe she needs prayer, laying on of hands or something. You know, but I found her lovely. She captivated me. And she still captivates me, you know? And for us to be able to respond to the gospel. We may say, I want to respond to the gospel like God would want me to. I want to live the gospel. We can't just say we want to live the gospel and then just go like, I'm going to go try to do all these good things. That's not living the gospel. That's trying to live the gospel. But the truth is that living the gospel comes from being captivated by who Jesus is and what he's done. And it's a side effect. It's like a sickness that changes who we are and changes how we act in every way, shape, form, situation, whatever it is. It changes us. That's living the gospel. It's not just doing a bunch of good stuff. It's about loving Jesus. And because we've loved him, we can't help but love others. We can't help but minister to other people. We can't help but for our heart to break for somebody that's hurting. We can't help but want to be you know, an integral piece of the body of Christ and serve him well. And all of these things that we're called to in Scripture. And see, I think what's happened is God gave us Scripture and he's given us this great picture of all these things of what it looks like when we're living for him. We have some instruction of things that we can do. But what we do is we're such the generation of like jumping straight to the instruction of, okay, what do I have to do to make it happen? We're skipping the best part. We're skipping the part that makes the other easy. We're skipping the loving God part. We're skipping the letting him change our lives part. You know? We don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, but we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. And so what happens is if we will abide in him, if we will make our home in Jesus, our lives change. Because suddenly we're captivated with who he is and what he's done. I can't tell you over and over and over again. I go back to Scripture as I'm studying, as I'm just spending time with the Lord, whatever it is. And every time that I get into the Scripture, and this is, I'm going to tell you something. You can think, think I'm a sissy, whatever. I don't really care, whatever. I get into reading it, and generally, maybe not every single time, but generally, when I get into reading God's Word, before it's over with, I get very emotional about it. Sometimes I cry. If nothing else, I can feel like God's speaking to me, like goosebumps on the back of my neck, like, wow. And you want to know what it usually is about? It's usually about the fact that for some moment in time, I have let the world and all of its stuff like come at me hard enough that like I'm maybe at like a freak out moment, or maybe not freaking out, but I'm just down, or maybe I'm worried, I'm anxious or something. And then I read that, and then it's like, I'm an idiot. I am an idiot. Because Jesus is saying, peace be with you. Worry. We got Scripture saying, don't be anxious. You got no reason to worry. This passage here where it talks in verse 18 that we've just been reading, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We have perfect love. We have the love of Jesus, the perfect love. Goes on, it says, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We don't have to fear. Yo, Chris, I got this situation going on. Hey, I hear you. I hear you. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on with folks right now. But you know what? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Who are we to worry about the situation that we have right now? You go, Chris, it's huge. I know some huge situations. Those are just the ones I know. Maybe you got one I don't know about. But you know what Jesus would say? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The love of God in us that we have from abiding in him, finding our home in him, that love casts out all fear. And that's why, of course, we're human, and, you know, I just told you kind of a little bit about me personally. Like, on the day-to-day, like, I can get wound up about something, and then what happens? I go to Scripture, and it's like all of a sudden it's like God just like punches me upside the head. It's like, dude, you're so stupid right now. Just abide in me. Peace be with you. Quit worrying. I've got this. I'm going to provide. I'm going to take care of it. I'm in charge. And then verse 19 shows us how it's even possible. Verse 19, very simple, very short. It says this: we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. How big's God's love? How big? It's so big that while we were still spitting in his face, while we were still sinning against him, he still died for us. He still sent his son and allowed us to murder him so that we might know him, that we might know this love, that we might see how big his love really is. Because he loved us first. It's another passage on abiding if you want to go read it later. I'm not going to read it today. It's in John 15, verses 4 through 11. And I love this passage of scripture because it's this passage, and I've taught on it several times, but it's a passage where it talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. And what that's talking about is that we can't do anything good for the kingdom. Of course, we see people apart from him all the time living life, but apart from him, we can't live the gospel. We can't respond to it in a way that's God-honoring. We can't find the joy and the peace that comes from having Jesus in our heart. We need to be a part of the vine. We can't separate ourselves from it. And therein lies, and again, go read it. It's in John 15, verses 4 through 11. You can go check it out later. In that passage, it's going to drive home for you what we've just been talking about, and that's that we can't do this by ourselves. It's not good enough for us to get some list of here's what you do type stuff. Here's what's going to happen. Crystal ball moment here for you, all right? This is free. You don't have to call the 1-900 number and talk to Miss Cleo or anything. If you seek the Lord, if you live a life that abides in him, he is going to change your heart about things that you never expected. That's why the lists are no good, okay? The lists are good to an extent because it gives us some idea of what it looks like to live out the gospel. And it gives us things that God wants us to do, and I'm grateful that he told us what some of those things are. But we don't set out just to do those things. God begins to move in our heart, and he moves us to do things that you never would have dreamed of. I never would have dreamed I was going to start a church. Totally not on my radar. It was so not on my radar that I said I was never going to be a pastor. But I had some great time in my life where I was spending time with the Lord and I was abiding in him. And as I was doing that, he was challenging me to things that a lot of people around me were saying, oh, you can't do that, or that's impossible, or whatever. And the truth is that's going to happen for you too. You say, well, Chris, I don't know that God will ever, ask me to start a church. I'm not saying that he will. Maybe he wants you to do something else. What would it look like if a paid, full-time missionary moved into your house? What would they do? What would change at your house? If you had a paid, full-time missionary, think about that for a minute, that came in, they love Jesus, they're wanting the glory of God, and they're assigned to your home, what would that look like? How would that change things? What about your neighborhood? If you have a neighborhood, what would it look like if there was a full-time missionary that was assigned to your neighborhood? What would they be doing in your neighborhood? What about your job? What if a full-time missionary was assigned to your workplace? What would that look like? You see, when what we adore is Jesus, and what has us captivated is his work on the cross, all the answers to those questions become very different. And it becomes less about I got to make sure that I check off all these things. No. Obeying is a byproduct because we love. and we love something, as J.D. Greer puts it, true love grows as a response to loveliness. What captivates you? Is it Jesus? Is Jesus captivating to you? Is he pushing you, is abiding in him, pushing you to live the gospel in your life? We know we've been sent. We know that's a piece of this. We get that. We see him talk to the disciples about it. We see it in the Great Commission. But the truth is that all of this is a side effect. And we can't focus on the commands. We've got to focus on the cross. The ultimate response this morning for you might be that maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you know a lot about him. Maybe you've been to church a lot. I was that way. For many, many years, I went to church, thought that I knew Jesus. I didn't. I didn't have a relationship with him. I just walked an aisle, got wet, done what I thought I was supposed to do to stay out of hell, was kind of how I understood it as a kid. And I knew that it made people happy, and so that seemed like a great thing to me, because if you asked me if I loved Jesus, I'd go, well, yeah, I love Jesus, sure. He died on the cross for me. So I understood pieces of it, but the truth is I didn't really understand at that point in time in my life what was going on. And later on, God spoke to me, and he said, he didn't speak audibly, he just convicted my heart and just kind of helped me to see, Chris, you don't know me. You just know a lot about me. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe that's you. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you've never been to church much. Maybe this whole Jesus thing is new. I just want you to know, Jesus died for you. And Jesus died to take away all of our mistakes, to take away all of our sins. That if we would believe in him and trust in him and what he did through dying on the cross, that his blood being shed was enough to pay the debt that needed to be paid for our sin, so that we could have a relationship with him, that we could know him. We don't have to be distant from him, but that we can abide in him and that he would change our lives, that we might turn around and go and live the gospel. That's the ultimate response to the gospel. It's coming to know Jesus. And maybe this morning, maybe that's you. Maybe it's not. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time. Maybe your response to the gospel today is that you need to return to being with him, abiding in him, spending time with him, living with him. If we abide in him, we won't act like missionaries. We'll be missionaries. That's missional living. That's true response to the gospel. And this morning, I just want to urge you to seek what it means to abide in him. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. I can't thank you enough, God. And you know this, God. You know that every day of my life, I get worried about something. And then the minute that I come and spend time with you, understanding the message of the gospel, God, you convict my heart and you show me there's no need for that. God, there is so much worry and anxiety and all that just in this room alone, stuff I don't even know about. God, I just pray that we would completely trust in you. But God, I know that we can't do that unless we abide in you. God, we can say we do. We can be moved to think that we are. But the truth is that for us truly to abide in you is you changing our hearts, changing the way that we look at things. And that when things come up, God, not just to be trite, but that we can truly in our hearts be able to be okay and go, you know what? I don't have to fear. I don't fear because I know that you've got this. God, this morning I pray that we could be those people. God, we don't want to be hypocrites that talk about stuff like that and say that we love you and all those things, God, and then live some other way. God, that's not who we want to be. God, I pray, Lord, that you would show us what it looks like to live the gospel. God, to live in a response to the gospel. May we abide in you. May you draw us near to you. God, may we just learn what it means to be captivated by you. May you be our adoration. May you be what gets us going. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for allowing us to worship you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. God, speak to the person's heart that's here that doesn't know you this morning. God, save them today.